pick up the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures that you'll find in front of you in the pew. And turn with me to 2 Samuel at the chapter 11, the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. We only use the authorized version of the Holy Scriptures in our church. And if you want to know the reason why, you'll find this little booklet on the tables at the doors of the church. Pick up a copy of our copies. They're quite free. Read it and distribute it. It sets out in clear language why we should stick to the authorized King James Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still in at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her husband. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, and wash thy feet." Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mass of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, "Uriah went not down unto his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also. Tomorrow I will let thee depart." So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, they assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people of the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." Amen. And God will stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. And for the preaching of the word of God tonight, I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take, thank God, he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. During these last Sunday evenings, I've been speaking on the serious subject of sin being caught on. We have looked at sin being caught on in the life of Noah. And we find Noah, the greatest saint in all of the world, of all generations. And we find him in drunkenness caught on in the tent of sodomy. Then we have looked at Abraham, the man who achieved to the title of the friend of God. And we found him caught on in a vile deceit that could have led to calamity and awful disaster. Tonight we come to the last in this series. Of course, Abraham was the greatest friend of God. Noah was the greatest saint in the world. But we come now to the greatest soldier, who was caught on in adultery, lying, drunkenness, and murder. David, the Christian soldier, cannot discharge himself from the Lord's army to stop fighting is to be defeated. To withdraw from the conflict is to capitulate to the foe. There is no discharge ever in the Lord's war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. David was the greatest soldier who was ever chosen by the Lord to serve him. He became a man after God's own heart. But alas, the greatest can fall. The most holy can sin. All men, whether converted or not, are always a prey to the power of the world, the power of the flesh, and the power of the devil. Without God's constant protection and grace and help, the highest can be toppled. And so it was with David. The word of God is very, very faithful in recording the devotion of David. It is also equally faithful in recording his devilry. The word of God condemns all that need to be condemned, but condones no man. There is no concealment in the Bible. All is openly manifest. That is one of the marks of the Bible being the very Word of God. This terrible sin of David breaks our hearts to read about it, and also reveals to us the awful reaping after such a sinning. But before it ever broke our heart, it broke the heart of the thrice holy God of heaven. There are lessons to be learned, and we need to learn them well. I want to mention tonight 6 lessons that we need to learn. We need firstly consider the background to David's sin. Pick up your Bible, open it at the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, and you'll read there in verse 1, "It came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, David tarried still at Jerusalem." Here we have the background to his sin. The war stopped during the cold winter and the raining seasons. The year has now expired. The spring has come again. And with the old year fled away, the battles were renewed. Joab, the captain of the host, and the men of Israel were out on the front line, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. It was a time when he was to fulfill his royal duties, the time when the king should be going forth to battle. But David did not do his kingly duty. Duty and its performance protects us from sinning. Duties undone become the undoing of our souls. Anything that takes you away from the line of Judah takes you away from God and obedience to God's commandments. The background to David's awful sin was forsaking the path of Judah. Remember, no sin is without a background. And no sin ever comes without failure in the line of Judah. Now, if you look with me at verse 2, you will see it came to pass in evening time, David arose from his bed. There was a customary short siesta in the afternoon, but the person that took the nap in the afternoon rose after an hour and returned to the labors of the day. But David is still sleeping when the evening shadows came. This is nothing less than slothfulness and laziness. You remember, it is when the owner of the field slept that the enemy sowed the tares among the wheat. Matthew chapter 13:25. No wonder old Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, "The bed of sloth often proves itself to be the bed of lust." And so it came to about in David's case. To avoid sin, we need to avoid sloth. No sin is without its background of sloth. David walked upon the roof of the king's house. He saw a woman washing herself. He saw what he should not have seen. An act of an immodest woman washing in a place where she could be seen. Bathsheba was no innocent woman. She was a scheming, designing woman. A woman who acts immodestly as Bathsheba did, using a trap of immodesty to destroy her victim, has to be condemned. Bathsheba was not raped by David. She was a designing woman, and she consented to that vile act. She displayed her body openly where she could be seen. The day in which we live is a day of immodesty and display of the flesh is popular and spread over all the media and spread over all the activities of the people of this age. The whole age is an immodest one, geared to acts of immodesty. No sin is without this background of immodesty. David saw, and he dwelt upon what he had seen. In other words, he lusted. He did not turn his eyes away from beholding vanity. He gloated on the nakedness and extreme beauty and attraction of Bathsheba. Remember what our Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. "You have heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looked on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. David in his heart had committed the great sin before he proceeded to commit it on the body of his victim. No sin is without the background of lust. The Apostle James, writing in chapter 1 and verse 14 of his general epistle, says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. So the sinner is responsible for his sin, as David and Bathsheba were responsible for theirs. Having looked at the background of David's sin, let us look at the location ground of David's sin. David was in the wrong place. His place was to be fighting with the enemies of God, not flirting with the enemies of God. His location brought opportunity for him to go down into the slime pit of his own sin. The place where we locate to live and reside and be at home in can either be a help to holy living or a great deterrent to holy living and an inducement to a sinful life. It was curtains for the whole of Lot's family when Lot shifted the house and set it up in Sodom. That location killed eventually Lot's wife, drowned Lot's sons and daughters in the overthrow of the wicked city, and left a stain on the two daughters that escaped and brought them down into darkness as well. To walk on the edge of a precipice is a dangerous thing. Our location is important. To go into a place which encourages license for sin, which mocks holiness, which exalts the pleasures of sin, and gives opportunity to sin, is the beginning of downfall. David was in the wrong place. The location ground was the ground of sin. Bathsheba likewise was in the wrong place. The open place of immodesty became the ground, the location ground of our sin. We can never be successful in walking cleanly in this evil, lustful world except we resist sin by fleeing from its location and in no way identify ourselves in an atmosphere that makes sinning easy and is surrounded with those that encourage us to break the commandments of God. So much for the background of David's sin and the location ground of his sin. Let me bring you to the foreground of David's sin. David comes from the background to the foreground. He was venturing on to the forbidden ground. He was planning a forbidden deed. So, he now inquires after this woman. Instead of kneeling down and asking for God's help, knowing that no one is ever tempted with a sin that he's not able to escape from. If he calls to God, God gives a way of escape. He could have taken the escape route of prayer, but he didn't. He now makes inquiry after the woman. He learned she was a married woman. But that did not stop him in his evil and sinful and lustful desires. He comes out into the foreground. He sends messengers to proposition this woman and entice her to the king's palace and the king's bed. No person should have in their employment those that would encourage that person to sin or do the sinful acts that lead to sin for them. It was a sinful act of these messengers to make this proposition to Bathsheba. It was a sinful act for them to bring her to the royal palace and take her into the king's bedroom. But there's not only the foreground of David's sin, but there is, fourthly, the enchanted ground of David's sin. In verse 4 we read, David took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. Alas, 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 the man after God's own heart, the man that wrote the hymn book of the Old Testament, is ensnared in the enchanted ground of the pleasures of sin for a season. What a price will be extracted from David for this few moments of sensual pleasure. A few moments of satisfying his vile lusts. What punishment will come to him, to his home, to his friends, to his kingdom, and to his throne? J.G. Butler, who has written the finest series recently on the men of the Scriptures, in a series of wonderful books, says this about David. If you control your thought life, adultery will never be a problem with you. David failed to control his thought life. He led it in a race on the forbidden track of immorality at the highest of speeds. This inevitably led to a terrible crash that left him crippled in many ways and put ugly moral and spiritual scars on him, which disfigured him for the rest of his life. Keep your thoughts holy, or they will make you unholy and ruin your life. Timely words and a timely comment from J.G. Butler. Let me look again at the sin of David. We have looked at its background. We have looked at its location graph. We have looked also at its foreground and its enchanted ground. But let us now
look at the religious ground of David's sin. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? The religious ground of a sin. Yes, the religious ground of a sin. For every sinner must find some religious way to satisfy his conscience. And that's exactly what these two sinners did. Have you read this portion carefully? What does it say about this woman? He lay with her for the reason that he lay with her. She was purified from her uncleanness. That's a strange expression, isn't it? And a strange reason for sinning. That this woman had been purified. The Mosaic law stated the rules for the purification of a woman's menstruous pollution. You'll find that in Leviticus 18:19. This text of Scripture says that this woman kept the ceremonial law, and she had purified herself according to that law. But she was about to break the moral law of God. Not a ceremonial law, but the moral law of God. But both David and her made an excuse that God had so planned their coming together that they were guiltless in the eyes of the ceremonial law. How far sinners will go in blaspheming God and defying the thrice holy God of heaven in order to find a mock cover for their evil and their deceit and their sinning. Many of us have read that scripture and never noticed it, but there it is standing out in burning red warning. Don't try to use your religion to excuse, condone, and bolster up your sins. David and Bathsheba's attitude were twisted. Their religious values were perverted, and their acts became perverted. Finally and sixthly, let us look at the treacherous ground of David's sin. David and Bathsheba were both guilty of the greatest of all treachery. The acts of David and Bathsheba were acts of devilish treachery. David was a traitor to two of his best soldiers. Mark the words of verse 3. Is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Who are these two men? Why are they mentioned together? Because among David's mighty men, in 2 Samuel 23, verses 34 and 39, both of them are mentioned in the most honorable place that they could be mentioned, as two of David's mighty men, soldiers in his army, valiant defenders of his kingdom, and violent for the truth of the kingdom. Was it not a dark, vile act of treachery for David to take the wife of one of them and the daughter of the other of them and use her to satisfy his lusts? This was treachery indeed. David's treachery was treachery against his most loyal subjects and his most eminent soldiers in his army. It was also treachery against his lawful wives. In the king's house, there were those women who were honorably wedded to him legally. What a shameful slap of insult and treachery was him committing adultery with another man's wife under the same roof in which they dwelt. Think of that wife, the faithful Abigail, who had helped David when he was an exile and a wanderer, had given the love and the company and devotion he needed. She was under the same roof when he did this act with Bathsheba. It was treachery to his own wives. It was a treachery to his own family, his sons and his daughters. And the sons and the daughters of David did not escape the wrath that came. The sowing was for a terrible reaping. And how dark was the reaping among David's sons and David's daughters. Their history is a shameful one. It was treachery to the throne on which God had set him. And it was treachery to his kingdom and to his people. But above all, it was treachery to his God. In the depths of his contrition, when David had repented, he cried out in tearful agony, and with the deepest of all remorse, he cried against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He had committed treachery against his God, for sin is always an act of treachery. The prodigal said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. But if it was treachery in and on the part of David, it was treachery in and on the part of Bathsheba as well. She was unfaithful to her absent husband. She was also a traitor to her family. She came from one of the highest families in the whole kingdom, the house of Ahithophel. He was the mightiest royal counselor that ever was in the kingdom. And what happened to him? This act of David turned Ahithophel against David. And when Absalom, David's son, rose in rebellion, Ahithophel, who had always been loyal to David, changed sides because he hated and despised David, who had done this thing to his granddaughter. And you know what that led to? That led to the suicide of Ahithophel. He went home and he hung himself. That's what the Bible tells me. You don't ever sin to yourself. Sin has repercussions. He that soweth to the flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption. You can't escape the harvest that sin brings. To quote Mr. Butler again, he says, when you cease to duly respect divine law, you're headed for sin trouble. When you do not hold up God's word as a supreme guide and rule of your life, you're going to soon be in trouble with the God of heaven. You're opening the door to great sin, such as adultery, to enter into your life. This explains why Satan today works so diligently to undermine divine respect for the Word of God. For once disrespect of God's Word takes hold of our hearts, disobedience follows. Keep your respect for God's Word high, and you will do much to protect yourself from the cursed deed of adultery. It was William Holmes that wrote the verse, "See where the tree its richest foliage wears, and gold in fruit its laden branches bears. Behold, concealed beneath its shade, Sidon, the glossy serpent with its poisonous tongue. The simple boy, far from his father's care, is well nigh tempted with the gilded snare. The tempting fruit, outspread before his eyes, fills him with rapture and complete surprise. Nor hidden dangers will he wait to see, but onward hastens to the fatal tree. His father sees him, and with faltering breath recalls his loved one from the brink of death. Nor waits reply, but on the spot he springs and saves his darling from the serpent's sting. I pray, God, that no one in this meeting will feel the sting of this serpent of adultery ever in their lives. It is a dark page. And when I return, I will bring a final message on this subject. But before I close the book tonight, let me say that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And there is a verse of Scripture that tells me there is opened in the house of David a fountain for sin and for all uncleanness. In the very house of David there is pardon, redemption, reconciliation, and forgiveness through the power of the redeeming blood of the Son of God. Don't go down to hell in your sin. Go to the cross, and at that fountain wash you, make you clean. The leprous Naaman dipped in Jordan and was cleansed. You can dip in the fountain of the blood and become whiter than the snow. May it be so for Jesus' sake.